God had reduced Gideon's army from 32,000 down to 10,000. And then from 10,000 down to 300, and with these 300 men, Gideon is standing at the edge of the camp of an enemy that numbers 135,000 trained warriors. These 300 men are waiting for the signal, a signal that will sound the attack on this camp. And if you come back next week, you'll find out what happens. Because I'm not preaching on that passage this morning. Sorry. Just a teaser. Too many of you next week. Not all of y'all. It is Resurrection Sunday. The pivotal point of Christianity. The most critical event in history, period. I don't care what Oprah says. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will elect many, many more presidents, but only one man has conquered death, and only one man can conquer death. It is the sinless Savior we call Jesus Christ. Forgive me. No, I'm not even going to apologize. This is going to be about Jesus Christ. Has to be. Has to be about Jesus Christ. It is Resurrection 2009. And the title is Walking Away from the Resurrection. Walking away from the resurrection. Tell you where we're going. I'm going to first read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to clearly and firmly establish what we call the gospel. And then we're going to make our way into Matthew 28 and camp out in Matthew 28. So if you want to join me in 1 Corinthians 15, you can. Or if you want to go on ahead of us and get ready to catch up with us in Matthew 28, you can. It is crucial to establish what the gospel is. And after I pray, we get the light, we'll get into the Word. Father, this morning, we've gathered to magnify Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, when I look at what we're made of, we're not much more than mud that breathes. And yet, You empower us by Your Spirit with the soul that You have given us and made eternal. We are to turn back to You to bless and praise You. And all of that can be happening, and all of that can be considered worthy because of the finished work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Not simply His death on the cross. Not because He was buried, but because He also rose again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was in California serving on staff, someone often would say that the gospel means good news. And unquestionably, folks, the gospel is good news. But what concerned me is they would often take the phrase and switch it around and say that any good news is gospel. That's not the case at all, folks. All good news is not the gospel. And I want to make sure we clearly delineate, clearly articulate, and clearly understand what the gospel is. It is a matter of life and death for you. And for me, it is a matter of eternal life and death for me and for you. 1 Corinthians 15 says this from the Apostle Paul. Moreover, brethren, when I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. The writer of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, is about to tell us what this gospel is. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received. Here comes the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You can't leave that four-letter word out. Christ died. Big deal. It's when Christ has died for sins that it makes an impact in our lives. And He has done so according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and the most crucial thing we celebrate this morning, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And depending on how you define the gospel, even that doesn't necessarily complete the gospel message. Because verse 5 continues, and that He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That's a nice way of saying they've died. And after that, he was seen by James, then also by all the apostles. Imagine that you were one of those who were there that morning. Imagine you have seen the resurrected Christ. How do you walk away from the resurrection? The question is not how can they, the question is how do they, or how would you? Let me give you a couple of them that we're not going to turn to the text, but a couple of examples of how folks have walked away from the resurrection. And I'll show you the scriptural rebuttal to that walking away. And again, before we dive deeply into Matthew 28, I have heard this personally. It comes in various forms. So here's one of the first ways people walk away from the resurrection. That was bloody. That was gory. That was disgusting. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Some will walk away from the resurrection and they'll say, what is that all about? Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 1, this time in 21. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And yet others will walk away from the cross saying, maybe later. They'll leave the resurrection saying, maybe someday, but not today. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. This resurrection morning, I want to take you back to ground zero, if you will, of the most important earthquake that's ever rocked this planet. I want to take you to the epicenter, if you will, of that earthquake. It's a tomb. It's a tomb. Matthew 28. Join me there, and that's where we're going to camp out this morning, in Matthew chapter 28. Two sections, short sermon, probably not, maybe so. We were talking about this in the office during Sunday school, a couple of staff members and I. You know, if we define our end time at 12:30, we've gotten out early ever since I've been here. If you expect to get out of here at 12 o'clock, we're going to mess up with your clock just a little bit. So if you have a clock and if you have a cell phone, shut both of them off, not just your cell phones this morning. Go ahead and leave your clock off. I probably won't be that long. Matthew 28. Angels and stones. Matthew 28. Verses 1 through 8. Now after the Sabbath. The Sabbath, folks, is a Jewish holiday that starts on Friday evening at sundown and goes to Saturday evening at sundown. It was after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, I probably don't need to give the context here. They were going to a tomb. Why? Because Jesus was buried there. Why was Jesus buried in the tomb? Because Jesus Christ had been crucified at the hand of Roman soldiers, at the plan of Creator God. This wasn't an oops. This wasn't a plan gone awry. This wasn't a mistake. This wasn't plan B. God's plan before the foundation of the earth was when your sin and my sin would separate us from Him, He had a plan. The plan would be His death. Why? Because when you and I sin, someone's got to die. The scriptures say the wages of sin, something you've earned, something you've deserved, as a result of sinning is death. And God, who is immensely and immeasurably a God of love, is also a God of perfect righteousness and holiness and justice. And you've got to figure, how do you get these two to blend together when you're talking about somebody like me? With sin. How do you balance that out? Perfect love becomes the recipient of perfect justice on a cross. And that's exactly what happened. God Himself taking on flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bearing my sin and your sin. That's why Jesus Christ is in the tomb. Not because a couple of angry Roman soldiers went too far. Not because Pontius Pilate didn't have enough backbone to let him free. And not because the Jewish people were calling out for his crucifixion. Yes, all those things are true. But he died because the plan of God was for God to take your sin and my sin on his own body, that we would not be separated. And so two ladies are coming to the tomb, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Kind of reminds me of the Transformer movie. You know, the Transformer does this spinning thing and just kind of sits back on a car saying, yeah, I'm cool. I get that image from this angel, sorry. There was an earthquake. This is the second earthquake in a matter of days. And it's kind of scary when the earthquake's going on. This ain't like California. California bridges fall. At the last earthquake they had when Jesus Christ died, people came up from the dead and were roaming around the town. I'll take falling bridges anytime. But Jesus Christ had set people free from the grave just to demonstrate what he was doing. And this angel of the Lord descends from heaven, and he comes and he rolls back the stone from the door and he sat on it. Now, we've heard, if you've been in church any length of time, you get an understanding what this tomb would have been like. It would have been carved or hewn into stone, and a giant circular stone would have been rolled into place, not unlike this ramp here, rolled into place in this stone to cover that opening. It would have required about 5 big mics to move it. So God sent one angel. And the angel showed you how easy it was. After he rolled it, he just sat on the stone, not because he was tired, but because he chose to sit on the stone. Now this angel, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And his purpose isn't finished yet, this angel. Many folks say that he rolled the stone back to let Christ out. Listen, if you're conquering death, you're not standing on the end of the stone just waiting for somebody to open that door, right? Come on, angel, open the door. It's me. Hello? No, Christ is gone. The angel, and if I dare say, earth itself, because of the earthquake, was simply demonstrating and proclaiming that Christ was not dead. And he was certainly not in the tomb anymore. They weren't letting Christ out. They were showing you the power of a resurrected Jesus Christ, a Savior. Folks, death, much less a heavy rock, could not have stopped the fulfillment of the prophetic statement Jesus Christ made. Destroy this temple, he said, and in 3 days I will build it back up. And so he did. He did. Now, if you're a trained warrior, if you are a battle-hardened guard, and you've seen battle, what do you do when an angel shows up and sits on a stone? You act like a scared girl. And that's exactly what these guys were doing. If Scripture says it, look, the guards shook for fear of him. Might can be scary. An angelic host who moves a stone in the middle of an earthquake will rattle your teeth. It'll scare you just a little bit. So much so that they became dead men. And I have to wonder, I was thinking about this, and allow me to embellish this just a minute. I have to wonder if as the angel was coming in, and the angel sits on the stone. This is, imagine the stone. The angel's sitting there, and these guys are shivering, and they're shaking in their boots. And if the angel didn't just go, and they dropped. They're dead. I can imagine just, boom. It was real important what was said after this. Because after you just scared battle-hardened men, what are you going to do with the ladies? Well, the ladies haven't fallen down. Say he's really tough. Maybe what Pilate should have done is sent ladies to guard the tomb because they're not hitting the dirt. The reason they're not hitting the dirt is because the angel says to the women, do not be afraid in verse 5. You know what that implies to me? If those guys aren't unconscious, what the angel is implying is you do need to be afraid. Ladies don't need to be afraid. You guys better be afraid. Yeah. The guards shook for fear. First, they're shaking uncontrollably. I know that feeling when I've come to lead music. Not lead music, but even just play a musical instrument during a song. Just shivering. Now, this is complicated by the fact that when they're shaking, the ground is shaking. I don't know how many of you have been on a cruise ship. I have yet to go on a cruise ship. But I'm told that you can get motion sickness on a cruise ship. And when you take motion sickness medication because you're already sick from motion, all you're going to do is make matters worse. You're going to feed the fish over the edge of the boat. Right? And I get that image that the ground, these guys are shaking and the ground's shaking and matters are just getting worse. Motion sickness wouldn't have helped. It only complicates because it's given too late. But the passage is really clear. Verse 4 says, they became like dead men. Folks, this is more than paralysis. The men were behaving like the ground and that they too were shaking uncontrollably, but then that shaking has given way to complete motionlessness and unconsciousness. Try saying that a couple times. They're unconscious. And all of this is out of their control. All of this is out of their control. In contrast to this, in contrast to the soldiers, the angel answers and says to the women, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Who does not need to be afraid in this setting? The angel actually tells us. It's as if the angel is saying, I know what you just saw, but you do not need to be fearful. Why? Look at the conversation between the angel and what he says. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Do you remember what the gospel is? The gospel according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians is, Jesus Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again. Folks, that's good news. Watch the communication of this angel with these ladies. And watch if you don't see the good news. Watch and see the gospel. You seek Jesus who was crucified. That's the gospel. Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Don't be afraid because He's not here. He is risen as He said. That He was buried, the gospel says. And that He rose again according to the Scriptures. And just like the Apostle Paul said, they were seen by 500. He says, go and you will see Him. The gospel tells us He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, then by over 500 people. Now, I want to make an assumption here, a little bit of an assumption. I believe that what He just communicated, what the angel just communicated to those people, was communicated at a time period when the soldiers were unconscious. And I don't believe at this point they grasped the gospel. I don't believe at this point they were told the gospel. I don't believe at this point they knew the gospel. All they knew is the ground was shaking, an angel showed up, they're shaking, and they're unconscious. That's all they know. That's all they know. That's the assumption I'm making. The second section of the message is soldiers and saints. Begins in verse 9 and goes through verse 15. Because as we leave that section, we leave with verse 8, that the ladies go out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring His disciples word. It's as if the folks are about ready to depart from the tomb. And there's two ladies who shoot off in one direction. And as we see, a group of soldiers are going to shoot off in another direction. As they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice! You're not looking at an empty tomb anymore. You're not looking at an angel sitting on a stone that's been rolled away. You are in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus met them saying, rejoice! So they came and they held Him by the feet and they worshipped Him. It's a great place to be, at the foot of Christ. Verse 10 says, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Folks, for those who are believing and following Jesus Christ, the passage says, do not be afraid. When the angel appears, he says, do not be afraid. But that is not a message for everybody. It's a message for those who are seeking Christ, because the message of the angels is, you don't need to be afraid. But I believe the others do. Go, and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Do you see the two groups splitting from the tomb? Two ladies taking off. A group of soldiers taking off. Both have left the tomb. Both have experienced the same thing. They came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders, these are the soldiers, when they had assembled with the elders and they consulted together, they were given a large sum of money. A large sum of money was given to the soldiers, saying, tell them, tell who, tell anybody you can, that his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. As I prepared this message this week, I often wondered, do I need to do a sermon on the apologetics of the resurrection? Do I need to defend all of the accusations of what might have happened that morning? That Christ wasn't really dead. That Christ was in a different tomb. The guards would have been guarding the wrong tomb. And I thought, no. After 2,000 years, if they still can't prove that Christ didn't raise from the dead, I don't have to defend it. For 2,000 years, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been defended. And I don't have to do that this morning. They had assembled with the elders and consulted together, and they were given a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Do you know why they had to do that? It's a bad thing to lose a prisoner. It's a real bad thing to lose a dead prisoner. If they had fallen asleep and they really had come to steal the body, those guys would have been executed. Those soldiers would have been executed. It's pretty scary to see an angel, hit the ground, run into town, and then place your guys in a bunch of religious leaders who are giving you money and telling you to tell a lie. It's not a comforting thing to put your life in the hand of someone who's telling lies, having to make up stories. We will appease him and make you secure. Sure. Up until the judgment. So they did take the money, and they did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Folks, a couple of amazing things about this passage. When it says they reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened, both groups who left the tomb that morning actually left and spoke the truth. Both had a legitimate understanding of the facts. They actually told the truth. They explained everything they saw up until the point that they either blacked out or until everybody left. Again, my assumption is that they blacked out before the gospel was proclaimed to the ladies. You see, the soldiers may not have had the knowledge that Christ was raised from the dead. They may not have had the knowledge that Christ was raised from the dead. Or, if they did hear the gospel, the knowledge that Christ was raised from the dead was not sufficient. That it was not sufficient. Meaning the gospel was not sufficient. Meaning the gospel was not believed. They knew that Christ was gone from the tomb, but they didn't have an explanation. And in the absence of an explanation, and in the absence of truth, they told a lie. You have to be very careful about the gospel you hear, because individuals are still telling lies. You see, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept is a lie. And there's one thing about telling a lie. One lie is never sufficient. It always requires more than the lie. So the soldiers received these three things. They received money, a large sum. They received the promise of life. We will appease the governor. We will make you secure. But they did so at the cost of eternal life. What is the gospel? It says Jesus Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again. In the absence of a belief that Christ has risen from the dead, an individual will not step into heaven. apart from stepping in there for the judgment. There's reason to be afraid. And while they received money and they received the promise of being secure, they also propagated the lie. Those three things. Now stop with me a minute and think about this. Stop with me and think about this. The soldiers and the saints, the soldiers and these ladies, they were at the place, they were at the same place. They were both at the tomb. They were all in the front of the tomb. They were there at the same time, the time of the resurrection. They experienced the same events, an angel appearing, a stone rolling, ground shaking. They all had the same facts. Actually, think about it. The soldiers probably had a greater fear, because the angel told the ladies not to be afraid. The soldiers certainly had a greater expression of that fear. They fell to the ground trembling. And if it were experiential, the soldiers had a greater physical experience than the ladies. They fell to the ground as though dead men. Experientially, on the day of the resurrection, they had more to deal with. They had more that they physically experienced, but they walked away from the tomb lost. Why? Because the angel shared the gospel with the ladies. And even if you think that perhaps the soldiers did hear some of that, then there is yet a more important distinction. Because while two groups went away from the tomb, only one group met with Jesus Christ. Go back into the text with me in verse 9. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. The three most crucial distinctive words that separate those two groups of individuals. It's more critical than the proclamation of the angel that Jesus met them. When you walk away from the resurrection, do you think empty tomb, or do you experience risen Savior? If all you have is an empty tomb without a Savior, you have an empty life and a scary life. Listen to this. They all experienced the same power of the resurrection, but they did not have the same experience with the person of the resurrection. That is a matter of whether or not you step into eternity with God or you step into eternity apart from God. You have the power of the resurrection and not the person of the resurrection, Jesus Christ. This is so crucial. Why? Everybody in this room is going to experience the same power of a resurrection to come. We've got the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's history. We've got a future resurrection to come. And everybody in here is going to experience the same power of that resurrection. But we're not all going to have the same experience with the person of that resurrection. In other words, how you respond to the resurrection now determines how you will experience the next resurrection. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men to die once. That doesn't surprise anybody. The passage doesn't stop there. It's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment, where we stand before the resurrected Christ. Turn with me to see that resurrection. Revelation chapter 20. You've got to go to this passage. I was talking to my son-in-law yesterday. Comments have been made that we don't speak of end times enough. We don't preach from Revelation enough. And I love what my son-in-law said. He said, James, you preach on the subject of Revelation every single week. The subject of Revelation is not future events. The subject of Revelation is Jesus Christ. I preach Christ every week. Revelation chapter 20. We have seen and know the certainty of the past resurrection, but we need to prepare for an upcoming resurrection. Chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, these are the martyrs, and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received his mark on their foreheads. That beast and that mark, that beast they're referring to is Satan. They lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Are you coming in the first resurrection or are you coming back to life in the second one? What difference does it make? Blessed and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection. Because over such, the second death has no power. What death? This death dies. That's not a problem. It's the soul that then gets separated from God. That is called the second death. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and reign with Him 1,000 years. Verses 7 through 10. Talk about the destruction of Satan and the judgment of Satan. Let's read it just for curiosity's sake. I want to get to verse 11. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is not a party run by the devil. It is a place of torment for Satan himself. Verse 11 says, this is the question, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. These are the dead who had come in the second resurrection. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Understand this. These are the folks participating in the second resurrection. Those in the first resurrection do not go before the great white throne judgment. And I'll tell you this much. Believers do not go before the great white throne judgment. We go before something called the Bema Seat. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades, death and hell were delivered up, the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. What gets worse than hell? Hell gets cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, at the resurrection to come, those who have not entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will be like the soldiers guarding the tomb. There will be fear, there will be trembling, they will become like dead men with a definition of death that is far worse than anything the soldiers experience. It's a death where the spiritual aspect of death combines with the physical aspect. How critical is the resurrection? How critical is your belief in the resurrection? One verse, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Your entrance into the kingdom of God as a saint and follower, as one who has and receives the blessings of God versus those who stand before the judgment seat of God depends on your response to the resurrection. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The gospel is this. Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture so that your sins would no longer separate you from God. And to demonstrate that, He was buried and He rose again. Some of you might be thinking, wow, does this pastor always foam from the mouth? 3 times a year I do. Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. Because there's some of you that I'm not going to see until one of those other days. Hopefully, I'll get to see you before then. But when you walk away this morning, you're walking away from the resurrection. How do you walk away from the resurrection? Do you walk away thinking that was bloody, that was gory, that was disgusting? Do you walk away from the resurrection saying, what was that all about? Do you walk away from the resurrection saying, maybe someday, but not today? Do you walk away from the resurrection like me, having been saved 26 years, and saying, that was way too close? John 5:24, Jesus says, truly I say to you, he who believes in me has crossed over from death unto life. He's crossed over from death unto life. That's a decision and a determination you make on this side of eternity, not on the other side. Pray with me.